It's good to have a fear of God. It's good to know that Jesus will return a second time and he's going to come and judge the world. But in the present time, we're called to occupy till he comes. We're called to do what we're supposed to be doing till he returns or till we're called home. And we're called to be witnesses, to be salt, to be light, to be ambassadors, to be ministers of the new covenant, ministers of reconciliation, to make disciples. But most importantly, as Jesus said, the two most important things are to love God and to love one another. And I wanted to start to look at today those two most important relationships. Relationships towards God and relationships towards each other. Now, once I started on this topic, started preparing on it, I went mad. As in, I couldn't stop. Now, we're not doing all that today, but that just goes on and on and on and on. And if I was here, I could be here for hours. Right? So I will save you from that. But I want to look at relationships, and I started with Psalm 133. So if you could turn with me to Psalm 133. It's very famous, short psalm, that very full of many things. I was just saying to Stella, I says, there's some good stuff in this book, isn't there? When we were looking at it. And there is. All of it. It's all good. Okay. And Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore." Now, that harmony, when we live in harmony, that oil that was used to sanctify the priests, it's the same for us. That harmony, that oil, that sanctification, this cleansing is available for us. And following on from that, the Lord bestows his blessings and even eternal life, even life forevermore. And if that's from harmony, then we ought to be able to reach towards harmony. I want to digress a little bit and talk to you a little bit about where I've seen harmony in action, things working together well. And sometimes you see things working together well, and when things just click, it's wonderful. But other times it doesn't. Now, for 35 years or so, I was a teacher, and teaching many things, mainly PE and games, but also the geography, PSHCE, anybody remember that one? It's still around. Personal Social Health Citizenship Education, or as I used to say, PSHCE, parents should have covered everything, but they don't. And even now, there's things going through that you think, that's mum and dad's job, not the teachers. But anyway, that's a different thing. But I was mainly employed as head of games, along with managing the Duke of Edinburgh Award and coordinating all of that. And throughout all this time, the reason I went into being a PE and games teacher is sport. I loved sport. I played lots of it. It didn't matter what it was, I would play it, and therefore made a career out of it. And I did lots of different things. I was what they called probably a jack of all trades. I could do a bit of everything. Master of none, but jack of all trades. But a mixture of team sports and individual sports. One thing I do remember clearly, at the end of my first year of doing a PE course, we did an outdoor pursuits week where we went climbing, sailing, canoeing, mountain walking, all this stuff. I'd never done any of that before. I'd done a little bit of walking. I've done a lot since, but and I loved it straight away. I thought, oh, this is brilliant. I want to do this for the rest of my life. In canoes, climbing up cliffs and things, brilliant. But then we had to make a choice for the second year. You could either go down that route, the outdoor pursuits route, or stick with the more traditional sports. But I'd grown up doing all these traditional sports. I thought, what do I do? I've got to make a choice here. And I chose probably the safer option, stick with what I know. So I went back to the main sports and ended up teaching most of those. And it was a difficult decision, but I was mainly a games player. I loved things like rugby, football, cricket, tennis, basketball, volleyball, badminton, you name it, I would play it. But my first love, and I was watching it again yesterday, I didn't see the England-Scotland game, I've got that, I know the results, so don't worry, was rugby. I played it throughout the winter. We trained, we played at lots of different clubs all around the country, everywhere, touring everywhere. In the summer break, I played cricket until cricket was beginning to take over my life. I was playing cricket Saturdays, Sundays, midweek, once, twice a week. Now, cricket's not a quick game, right? And when Laura, who's now 26, was one, Leslie had, I'd say, a polite word in my ear, but it wasn't quite that polite. She said, "Something's got to give." And I said, "Okay." And she looked at me, I said, "Cricket?" And she says, "Yeah." I said, "Okay." Right. So I stopped playing cricket until about 5-6 years ago, when they dragged me out of retirement and I played a little bit. But it's frustrating because you're never as good as you were. But anyway, sport's good. There's some value in sport, but there's a limit. You've got to get your priorities right. With the Duke of Edinburgh Award, I got involved in lots and lots of expeditions, the outdoor pursuit side of it. Hill walking, mountain leading. If you don't know anything about it, the children do four things, four activities, four sections. They have to do some form of skill, some form of volunteering in the community, which they always struggle, but once they do it, that's the thing they enjoy the most, usually. Some form of physical activity, and then an expedition where they go off camping and they're working together as a team. And that's where I came in, because I led all of those expeditions. But all these sports that I did play involved being part of a team. And so I've got this experience of what makes a good team tick in many areas. I've been involved in many, many teams, as player, as performer, a captain quite a few. And then later on, with teaching it, you become coach, you become manager and referee. And sometimes you mix the two, you've got to be careful, referee and manager, referee and coach at the same time. And in rugby, for instance, the captain's role is relatively simple. You've got to encourage, but you've got to have a sort of strategy. You sort of plot the strategy. We don't have managers, or didn't have managers in my day. But you're in charge during the game, but essentially you're leading by example and you're encouraging and make the odd decisions. But if you've ever played cricket, the captain in cricket, the role of the captain in cricket is huge. He makes decisions that affect the rest of the game there and then, because they decide who's bowling. Who's batting, but probably most importantly, fielding. You've got 11 fielders, where do they go? They don't just go and stand and hope for the best. They are put into place where the captain wants them to go, depending on who's bowling, who's batting, and he moves you around, and you keep one eye on the captain all the time, and he'll just sing his thumb, and you have to move around a bit. He wants you there. But if you wander back to where you were, do you get an earful? Right? You've got to listen and be attentive to what the captain wants to do, be on the move, be alert. And because he will set attacking fields, defensive fields. So you've got to be aware of what's happening. And it all goes wrong when you've got somebody who doesn't do their part in that team. Okay, you need good advisors alongside you, because when I first started, I'd never captained a cricket team before. And I got some good old Norfolk boys who'd done it lots, telling me what to do. And they'd come up and say, "What about doing this? What about..." And it was brilliant. Listen to those, and when you could understand what they were saying. They were a bit strong, some of them. So I've seen what works best for teams in these sporting situations, but the same principle can be applied in other areas that involve teamwork, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's within your friends. And what I've discovered, and what I think is the single most important factor, it's not quality, it's not ability, it's not skill. The most important factor is attitude. It really does boil down to attitude. If we get the attitude right, if we get the relationship right, then that's always the team I would choose. Yeah? And the question is, how do we get that attitude in the right place? And it's quite simple. It's by being together, by playing together, training together, practicing together, working together. You get alongside each other. Always get alongside. And you learn about the other person as you're doing it. You learn their abilities and skills, which is quite useful. But more importantly, you learn a lot more about them. You learn about what their attitude is, how they think, what their character's like, whether they're determined, whether they can focus. You learn about their heart and their purpose, what drives them. And you then, as you learn more and more about them, it becomes a much more positive relationship. These characteristics that are reliable, which are positive, and you begin to trust that person. And that's how trust takes time to develop. Trust is earned. Okay, respect should be given, but trust is always earned. But when you trust, and when you get to know each other, strengths and weaknesses, you know that they're going to do their part, they won't let you down, then you develop that team, that works together really, really well, with the same attitude, same purpose, same goal, a team that's got a good relationship. Strong relationships build strong teams. I will get onto scripture in a minute, okay? But I just want to give a couple of examples. I've taught for, let's say, 35 years and coached many football, cricket, rugby, you name it, lots and lots of teams. I just want to talk about two in particular. One of them, when they were under 16, they're all 15, 16 year olds, this was potentially one of my best ever football, rugby teams. They were brilliant, physically. They had great skills, talented, athletic. And this is about it was Jesse's 22, so it's, I'm going back about 6 years ago now to this team. They really, really were good. The potential was huge. Unfortunately, many of them were sort of cocky, selfish, and they had a bad attitude. I frequently stopped them, not during the game, but stopped them during training, things like that. I said to them quite straight, I said, your attitude stinks. And I had to lay it on the line to them quite a few times. And we tried to get them to play as a team. And they were good. They did really well. But they never, never quite achieved their full potential. It just didn't quite click. However, in contrast to that, I had an under-18 rugby team about 16, 17 years ago, who were just a fantastic bunch of lads. They were really, really good. They were polite, they were respectful, they were considerate, hard-working, determined. They had a great attitude, and they were reasonably talented. Some of them very good. Others weren't, because they only had 15 boys in that year. The year that had all the potential, we had 27 boys, which was a luxury for me, 27 to choose from. 15, and you have 15 aside, guess what? You're playing. Right? It was one of those. But this one team, from all those that have sort of looked after over this time, from very many, they were probably my favourites. I don't like to have favourites, but they were probably the ones I enjoyed most, the best overall. And they played really, really well. They were strong, athletic, good in attack, good in defence. Everybody did their job. That was it. It's quite simple. They just did their job well and doing a bit more and so on. No complaining, got on with it, and they did really, really well. For a small school, they were excellent, and they won the vast majority of their matches. They lost some occasionally, but when they did, it wasn't for lack of trying. They really gave it all. And they were just good fun to take anywhere. And it was all built on this relationship with each other, this strong relationship. But they did come unstuck once. I say come unstuck, they didn't come unstuck. They came across a team. It was there's a school called the Shitanoji School. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. It's actually near here, it's near Milnall. And it's most of the people who go there are Japanese. And we played them once, we got drawn against them. And they came to visit and play our under-18s. And they came out and they looked good. Our boys looked good. And physically thought, this is going to be nice. Close game, because they looked as though they matched each other. But what I didn't know is this Shitanoji team, they trained together, they had the lessons together, they had the meals together, they lived in the same dormitories together, they practiced together for several hours every day. I got mine once, if I was lucky, a week. These were just awesome. One for one, there was no difference. But as a team, they were just absolutely awesome. All their skills, their moves, the quality of their defence, attack, their speed of thought, their attitude, and their purpose, working for each other. It was just amazing. They were a different level altogether. My under-18s were good, so, but these were a different level. And at half-time, surprise, surprise, we were losing. Not by much, but enough. And you try giving a team talk when you know it's not going to be effective. You know they're they're hiding no matter what. It's difficult to encourage them. And the boys asked me, what can we do? I couldn't say, well, if you do this, you'll win. Because in my heart of heart, I didn't think it was going to happen. But all I said to them, you just got to learn from them. Learn from this team. Do your best. Hit the tackles hard. Hit the rucks mauls hard. Work for each other. Keep possession when you can. You're going to lose it, but keep possession when you can. Try and protect the ball. Use it well. Don't worry about the result. Forget about that. Just enjoy playing against this team, who are fantastic, and we'll learn from it. And they did the very best, but we got stuffed. And this team never lost by that much, but they really got beaten by a lot. But they never gave up. Their attitude, the whole game, everything was fantastic. And But it gave us a real eye-opener on teamwork, attitude, purpose and relationship. And it's this relationship between these players that was basically the reason why they were so successful. One for one, there's not much difference between the teams. But they were better because they were a good team. They just worked as a team. And it was this shared attitude, shared purpose that really made them so effective. And that's why I wanted to talk about relationships. And that's why I started with Psalm 133, where it says how good and pleasant it is when we share things together, when we're in harmony. This strong bond, strong relationship, is what builds a strong team. Now, you can apply this to anywhere, but you can apply it to the church, to the local church. Right? Each of the churches, whether it's the churches in Thetford, here at Church on the Way, churches anywhere around the country, the body of believers, you can see them as a team, and each does their bit, and we'll be stronger if we have better relationships between us. Good relationships help to produce good churches. And the title I've got for this is, I'm stealing the title actually, is Healthy Relationships Equals Healthy Churches. I'm stealing it because 10th of March, MFG Regional Conference, they're having a similar theme. And so we're going up to Huddersfield for that one. But the other week I mentioned some things from... it's a cracker. The MFG motto is, why walk alone when you can walk together? And I mentioned it in Ecclesiastes 4 a few weeks ago. It says that two are better than one. When one falls down, the other one can lift them up. And you can, when one's cold, the other one can help keep each other warm. And it ends with a three-cord strand is not quickly broken. So essentially, we're stronger together. And that applies to all our lives. When you're on your own, you're much more vulnerable. But when you're together, then you've got a much stronger bond between you. And that applies to our relationships, to our family, to our friendships, and as a church. And what I want to look at now is Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. So if you could turn to those with me. Now, for today, I just want to base everything I'm going to say on this fairly short passage of scripture, verses 1 to 6. So it starts, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So keep your Bibles open at that page. It starts in verse 1. It says, live a life worthy of the calling. Now, we believe in Jesus Christ. Right? We believe he died to save us. And when we truly accept that, that's what we are as Christians. And we need to live as though we are worthy of being called Christians. We need to live that way. So we need to make sure that we are doing what is right in God's eyes. Right? So sometimes we need to examine ourselves. We need to live like believers. And one of the first things it says there is, verse 2, it says, be completely humble and gentle. Humility. It's not us or I that's important. Our attitude should be the same as the Apostle Paul's. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to fix our eyes on what Jesus has done for us. And less of me, more of him. Keep ourselves in the right place. Because otherwise, pride starts to take over. It then talks about be gentle. Humble and gentle. Okay. Now, when we have disagreements or divisions or anything that sparks off and causes anger, rage, pride, then we're going to cause division. So we need to have a gentle attitude. Yeah, we should be meek, we should be gentle. It's not a weakness. Weakness and gentleness is actually a strength. Somebody who is gentle has so much strength of character. It's amazing. And that will help us resolve issues, right? Much more quickly than anger. Anger will just stir things up and cause a contrast. So gentleness and meekness will do. And if we do happen to have a disagreement with somebody, the Bible gives us a very clear principle what to do. Matthew 5:24, it says, first go and be reconciled with your brother. Okay? Then come and offer your gift, right? Your gift at the altar. So if you've got a disagreement with somebody, go and speak to them. You'd be surprised. The trouble is the devil gets in and says, oh, you don't want to do that, it's going to cause an argument. No, go and speak to somebody. If you've got an issue, if there's a slight problem, go and ask them. But do it in love, do it in meekness and humility. Okay. We're called to have a ministry of reconciliation. That's between each other as well as to unsaved people. We're called to reconcile people to God, be reconciled to God. We're also to reconcile to each other as well. So it's a two-way relationship in that way. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what the church, that's the purpose of the church. It's called to do that. We're called to reconcile people to God, but also to reconcile to each other, to one another, through gentleness and meekness of spirit. If you look back in Ephesians, it says next about being patient or long-suffering. We've got to put up with things sometimes. Bear with. Sometimes we need to put up with each other's imperfections because we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. And so when we see an imperfection, we've got to bear with it. Put up with it. Okay. It says we're called to make every effort, bearing with one another in love. Okay. So none of it is... Yeah, bear with one another in love. And when I was thinking about this, I was also reading something about marriages. When you first meet somebody, fall in love and get married, you sort of don't... The imperfections don't appear, as in they're there, but they're nothing, they're of no significance. But later on, they seem to get worse and worse and worse until they really get on your nerves. Right, or whatever habits, but it doesn't matter. Right, they get annoying. We're called to bear with it, and in time, believe it or not, you come to love those imperfections. There's a John Legend song. All of me loves all of you, all your curves and all your edges. That's what it says, isn't it? Yeah. So all your curves and all your edges. Now the edges are the spiky bits. Right, the things that aren't perfect. But you do, you come to love them. You bear with one another. And it takes patience, it takes calmness, it takes gentleness to do it. But we do, if we bear with each other in love, we'll come to it. And it does say make every effort. Right? Do it with zeal, do it with passion. Keep the unity of the Spirit, because we need to keep peace. Right? Not division, we don't want discord, we don't want strife. We need make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And we've got to be passionate about keeping unity. Any division, any dispute, any discord will grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? And any anointing, any presence of the Holy Spirit will disappear. Right? And it happens. If you get angry, bang, you lost it. Now, it's not just lost your temper, you've lost the presence of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 4, it starts to go on, and there's a great big list of ones. Yeah? One body, one spirit, but it starts with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on. Before that, it starts with one body and one spirit. Because one means being together. And we're called to be together as a unit. Make every effort to be as one. Right? Together as a team. And it's a list of ones. Now, one means being together with a shared, united purpose, the same goal, same body, same team. We're all on the same team. Right? If you're on the same team, we work together. Okay. One body. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members are not, do not all have the same function, in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We're all equally important as in the body of Christ. We're all different, which is wonderful, but we're all equally important. 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. And it says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. It carries on in verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. There's no difference. Right? We're all different, but there's no difference. We're all part of that same body. We're different characters. We have different strengths, different weaknesses, different abilities. But together, united in Christ, we make a team. And that's what a church is the people, the body of believers. Right? And we're united in one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, I've just read a part of it, says, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. It continues, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Right. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're Italian. We haven't got any Americans today. Americans. Oh, we have. Sorry, Tim. We have. Whatever nationality. We haven't got any Lithuanians today. We sometimes do. Polish, Ukrainian. Right. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. Right. We're all given the one Spirit to drink, it says. One Spirit to drink. And it's the Holy Spirit that... Spirit of God that unites and merges us all together. Okay. And then we get on to this word, it was mentioned earlier. Just you were called to one hope. One hope. Now, hope is, without hope, you quickly lose all will to live, basically. Everything becomes, yeah. And the hope we have is amazing. The hope we have. Colossians 1:27. It says, to them, and it's talking to the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Once we believe in Jesus, once we've got Jesus here, in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope of glory is with God, with Christ, and with eternal life and heaven, as opposed to eternal punishment and the fiery lake of sulfur that we were looking at last week. The world has no hope like that. So I'm not surprised that it's a world that's gradually getting more and more wicked. They've got no hope. They've got no future to look forward to. There's no shared hope but we do. We have this shared hope that unites us or sets us apart. Romans 8:24 talks about hope as well. It says, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So we're waiting for what's going to happen in the future. Right? Now we know that Jesus is coming back at some point. We don't know when. Right? Could be very soon. But he will come back, and he'll come back to judge, and he'll come back to rule and reign. But in the meantime, we wait for his coming, and we do what we're supposed to do. We're hoping for that, and we're hoping for a future eternity. Okay. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Jesus died for us all, everybody, the whole world. He died for all those. But it's only those who believe, who repent and be baptised, that will see this hope become a reality. Titus 1:2 says, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. Our whole faith is based on this hope. Our knowledge is based on this hope of eternal life. Okay. And one of my favourite scriptures, Titus 2:13, it says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is coming back. He is coming back. And Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor to the soul, firm and secure. Our soul is saved. It's anchored because of what Jesus has done for us. It carries on then. It gives a list in verse 5. It says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all. It's one, one, one. Being together, being united. 1 Corinthians 8, 6 says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. We've got a mighty God. We were just giving thanks earlier in the service, thanking God for what he's done. He's an awesome God, mighty Saviour. Right? And that's what we need to God is God. He says, I am. And that's it. He doesn't need to say anymore. I am. And that's our faith, that we have a God who is a loving God. He gave us his Son so that we could be with him. And that's our faith. One faith is what it says. Hebrews 11:1, famous line, says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We don't see it yet because we're waiting for it. Right? But what we're waiting for, we're told to keep our eyes on what is unseen, not what is seen. Colin mentioned that a few weeks ago. We're called to keep our eyes fixed, our focus on heaven, not on earth, on spirit, not flesh, on eternal, not temporal. Right? Our lives is a tiny dot in the men's Bible study. We're just one example. There is this line, and one dot on it represents our lifespan. But the line never ends. It just goes up there forever and goes that way forever. That's eternity. And I can't get my head around that. But it is, and we are just a tiny little dot on that. So if we're concentrating on the dot, we need to get our eyes off that and focus on the other things. But we'll do it together as a team. As a team. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, it's printed on the back wall in there. We live by faith, not by sight. And remember, faith comes from hearing the message. So if people don't hear the message, their faith is not going to develop. So we need to get the message out to people. Invite people in. Get people in. Without that hearing, the faith will not arise. But faith's our common bond. Faith's our bond here now. That's our bond. The way of the faith that gives each of us, each of our relationships, a common ground, a common purpose shared between us. And then it says one baptism. That's probably talking about water baptism because it mentions one spirit earlier. And baptism is a mark among believers, a public declaration of that identification as a Christian shared between those in the church. And it's also a sign to non-believers that we've accepted Jesus as our Saviour and we've buried the old self, the new self comes to life. Right. It then says one God and Father of all. Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I had to read that several times. What does it mean, he is one? He's the one God. He's the one true God, one God. And we're called to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Zechariah 14:9 says, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord and his name the only name. Now, as a body of believers, we're all very different, but together under one Lord, one God, one Father, we're united through Christ in us. He is the head. He's the head of the body. Right? Ephesians 4, verses 15-16 continues. Yeah, it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So Christ is our head. He's the head of the team. He's the captain, he's the coach, he's the manager, he's all of those things. And it's through Jesus that we have these common values, common purpose, common vision, common attitude, common spirit. And the more we have relationship with Jesus, the more we pick up the team spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah, the more we have relationships with each other, the stronger the team spirit. It's two-way. We have a relationship with God and with Jesus. We have a relationship with each other. One is what holds us all together, the relationship with God. But then we work together, and that makes our team stronger. Just like that Japanese team. They were just streets ahead because they were just a team that was bonded together. We need to bond together. And what I'd like to finish with is to encourage us to develop our relationships with each other more and more and more. Right? Whether it's face to face, whether it's on the phone, we need to know each other more. The more we know about each other, the more we'll come to love each other more. Right? Warts and all. Okay, as Oliver Cromwell said, doesn't matter. We're all imperfect, but we've got to bear with one another. But more importantly, we've got to love one another, and it will help to build this body of believers. And one of the things we do as a body of believers is take communion. And what I'd like to do now is for us to finish with communion. So I'd ask Tina and Ian to come and take the bread and the wine. Now, obviously, the bread represents the body of Christ. When we take communion, common union means together. When we do it together, the bread represents the body of Christ, which was broken for sinners. The wine represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out for sinful men and women. And we should only take it if we believe, if we have admitted that we're a sinner, if we believe in Jesus, if we call upon his name, right, then we can take the bread and take the wine. Once you've got it, just hold on to it for a little while. I'm going to ask Manuelli if he can. Could you play that Chris Bowater song that we finished with? Thank you for the cross, yeah. Just when we finish it. But before I do that, when Jesus went to the cross for us, he died so that we could be forgiven. That was his reasoning. He died so that we could be forgiven. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. His body was broken, and the bread represents his body broken, and that was necessary for spiritual life. In John 6, verses 53-58, it's that passage about Jesus being the bread of life. And it says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. That's why we have this bread. It's to represent the bread of heaven, Jesus, his body. The bread of heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And that's what we remember. His body represented the flesh, and we remembered it by the bread. The blood is remembered by the wine. But before taking this, what I'd like you to do is take the bread and the wine as we listen to the Chris Bowater song, which I've forgotten the name of it again. Thank you for the cross. I should know it. Okay. Just examine ourselves and make sure that we're free from any offence towards other people, because it says, if you be reconciled with that person before you go to the altar. Any offence towards people or God. And communion is this time to remember that Jesus died and was resurrected, and to appreciate everything he's done for us. And we are, as the Bible said, we're partakers of one loaf. One loaf. It's a time for deepening our relationships with God and with each other. It's a time of celebration. It's not just sadness, it's celebrating, because we've got something awesome, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it's a time to put ourselves in a right relationship with God and with each other. It's the heart of the Lord through Jesus to bless us. And bless us through the bread and through this cup of blessing. So just before the track plays, I just want to close in prayer and say, thank you, Lord. Father, we just want to give you all the praise, all the glory. We thank you that through your Son Jesus Christ, we can be united with you. That through your Son Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his shedding of blood, his body broken, we can be united with you. Forgive us, Lord, when we do things wrong. Forgive us of all our offences and imperfections. And Lord, as we come to you, we say thank you for your amazing grace and for your love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.